Welcome to the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us. Here as we reach midweek, closing in on the end of our study of the book of Daniel. We have chapter 11 today, chapter 12 tomorrow, and then we'll do a wrap-up on Friday. We'll look back over our shoulder and see what the book of Daniel has to do with those of us living now in the New Testament age. Joining me this morning, a very familiar voice, one of my wife's personal favorites here at KFU. And you know it because during Charathon, she told you herself
in person. Yes.
And, Pastor Mark Hawkinson from Moments of Assurance.
You're my wife's favorite, too. So there you go. What are we going to do? You know? Yeah. Only.
How have you been?
Not too badly. Just working, trying to make ends meet, you know. And
you're kind of so like that Johnny Cash song. I've been everywhere, man.
Yeah, that's right.
You
get around a little bit, do some traveling. And, and I have a down in the basement sort of office, a little cubbyhole place where I meditate and try to study a little bit with the dog barking upstairs. We have a 20-year-old dog will not pass away. Not that I want it to, but I mean, it's just that sweet dog. But
that's what you get for naming a dog Methuselah.
The dog is deaf. Deaf, so when you tell it to be quiet, it doesn't hear you anyway. So, anyway,
20-year-old dog—that's pushing the outer limits for a dog.
Yes, it is. We just can't believe it's still living.
Let's see, 20 years, 7 times 20. That dog is
up there.
Wow!
But it doesn't appear to be suffering at all. Otherwise, we would have it taken care of. But you know,
That's like 140.
Don't have the heart.
That's 140 years old.
That's right. That's Methuselah.
Wow.
That's a canine Methuselah for you.
Wow. I don't know what you've been feeding that dog, but you should bottle it and sell it as a health elixir.
We have a special diet.
Do you?
Special. I can't even tell you everything that's in it. All I know is how much it costs every week for this special diet. But I don't have the heart to put the dog to sleep, you know, unless the dog were suffering. And that would be different, but I just can't do it. Those eyes look at you, and you know, I can't do it. Yeah, so,
look at this. I have received a word from on high before we begin our study. You look concerned when I say
a
that.
A word from on high. A vision like Daniel?
Not like Daniel. Not a visitation by a strange. But a word on high, from on high nonetheless.
Yes.
27 states listening to us right now. Can you imagine? Can you guess who may be listening? What state may be listening to us right
now? North Carolina. Is that right?
Close. There's an N in there. It's Nebraska.
Oh, Nebraska.
Kearney, Nebraska is listening.
I know where that is. I know where it is.
There's another N in here also. Minot, North Dakota.
That's up there. Oh, yeah. I wonder if it's up to 70 there yet. Oh, it's nice and cool, I'll bet.
And then another N in the mix.
Okay.
Valparaiso, Indiana.
Yeah, very good.
Indiana. Valparaiso, Indiana.
Been there. Yeah.
All right.
Beautiful campus.
Now, if you notice, 12 countries, you know, I gave the weather forecast for Athens.
Yes.
They're listening right now.
What's the high today?
In Athens?
Yes.
I have to go back and look at my screen here.
Don't bother.
We're here to serve. 90. 90 is the expected high.
A little bit on the warm side there for your Greek lunch there, if you like that.
Nigeria, good morning. Listening in. Good afternoon, I guess, in Nigeria and England.
You need one of those world clocks. Do you have one on your cell phone?
I have one on my iPhone.
You have one on your iPhone, sure. Then you know what time it is. In Athens and wherever it might happen to be.
And that means nothing to me because I need to know what time it is.
What time it is here.
Here.
You're a radio guy.
That's
a radio guy. You
Daniel,
gotta know.
Daniel chapter. Speaking of radio guys, we should probably get on with the program here.
Yeah.
Fun as it's been so far. Daniel 11, a long chapter. We probably will not read
every
verse of the text today because you've got 45 verses that have been assigned to you.
It took me 90 minutes to read the chapter. No, just kidding. That's more than the hour. Just kidding.
Well,
not really.
Stop sounding out every word. You might go a little bit faster. But we will get right about this. This is sort of the midpoint of this last and closing vision of the book of Daniel. We started yesterday with the setup. Now we have the actual
I heard details. Part of the program. Yeah. Good program yesterday. I heard part of that.
And then tomorrow we'd sort of wrap up the vision and see where it goes. So let's begin with prayer, and we'll see where this takes us today.
Gracious God, this is the season of Pentecost. I ask you to bless Roland and as host of the program and myself as well, communicating to the listener today the basis of the vision that Daniel had and the culmination of it all, which shows that you are in control of history. You have the ultimate say of what happens. And may that encourage each listener in knowing that the ultimate say is going to result in Jesus returning in all his glory to take us back home to you, gracious God. And thank you in advance for doing that. And bless the study in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at KFUO.org from anywhere in the world, anywhere. So long as you have some type of email service and connection to the web, you can get through to us. Okay, here we are, Daniel chapter 11. Daniel is an old man now. We talked about this yesterday.
In his 80s, isn't he? Something like that.
Yeah, probably retired, you know, out of public service, at least direct public service, sort of background.
Don't use that word, retired. No. That's right.
We're all going to work till we die now.
Thanks. Okay.
Good point.
I don't want to retire. No retiring, but maybe for him.
Death isn't far away for Daniel.
No, that's for sure.
It's in sight. And he's literally spent a lifetime, and this came up a little bit yesterday, praying for the restoration of his people, not just to the land, but in the favor of God, because they had fallen into apostasy and bad behavior, and that's what got them exiled in the first place. So the purpose of this vision then is what?
Well, to show what's coming, of course, and to fix certain items in history, to fix times and seasons and places and dates, and, of course, to encourage the people that this is all going to turn out for their benefit, certainly.
Because you know what? If I read this,
it's very fixed.
Contemporary to Daniel. Let's say it's not, you know, Daniel was told not to reveal this to anyone, but then it becomes a revelation after he dies.
Indeed.
If I'm contemporary to Daniel's death and I read this, I'm not going back to Israel.
I'm
staying right where I am.
Yeah, help. You know,
king of the north, king of the south. I mean, without a scorecard, you can't tell who's who here.
That's right. You'd have to, you know, and it would be very difficult. But certainly what comes out of this vision, part of what comes out of the vision is the control, ultimate control of God as Lord over history, and how, you know, the people vying for control of Israel, you know, the kingdom, you know, in Egypt and in Syria, seems to zero in on Egypt and Syria.
North and south.
Right. And the north and the south. Interesting how they would have marriages to try to get, you know, an alliance, but the alliances didn't work. And the reason is sin. Sin basically wants power. It wants control. And, you know, if I can be in control of something and get away with it, I'm probably going to do it. And so the king of the south, he's always trying to, you know, work against the king of the north, but the king of the north prevailed. And ultimately, we have a figure of the Antichrist, which appears at the end of the vision. Mm-hmm. And the abomination that causes desolation. Ooh, that gives me chills, goosebumps. in the temple, you know, no less. And, of course, but see, the deal is the temple was destroyed in AD 70. So where does, you know, how is this all going to pan out? So we can talk about that.
Mm. You know, Dr. Jeff Gibbs, who serves here at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, has that great word. Sort of the theme for whatever he talks about is his conversations are always peppered with the word presupposition.
Oh, really?
It's all about the
I never noticed that.
Well, but he's here. Okay. He does. Maybe that's a radio thing.
I don't know.
Gibbs.
Have a lot of respect for him, though. Yeah. He's a very nice gentleman.
But how you approach a prophecy like this, because as you said, temple's destroyed in 70 AD. What does this mean? Who do you fit in? Who do you work out of the history that this refers to? I guess a lot of it depends upon your presuppositions about this prophecy.
But the whole thing is neat in that the Maccabean revolt at the time when the Jews had an uprising and the Hasmoneans, you know, were taking over during that time, that was already given help by the Romans. The Romans had something to do with that. And, of course, you know, ultimately, the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, when Jesus was born. I mean, what I'm saying is this is all part of God's plan in history for the Savior to be born in Bethlehem. It all, you know, and it all pans out. And this intertestamental time is a time that people don't necessarily know a whole lot about. So frankly, I'm glad to, you know, talk about it here today.
I understand that this is, in of all the Old Testament prophecy, this is the longest of all of the Old Testament.
And
you're looking at me like, why did you give this to me?
I heard that John Lukofsky does that too. Yeah. Why me?
You know, I'm noticing a tendency here among you pastors now coming in. Why did
That's
I get
right.
this text?
Did you purposely select this for me?
They ask the same question all the time. And no, this is providential. This is not...
This is providential. Providential. You know, that just made me feel better. I feel better in that it has some kind of divine imprimatur.
God has selected you, especially for this text.
Oh, okay, I've been called. Okay, called.
Would you consider this to be a fairly straightforward, I mean, compared to other prophecies where there's strange beasts and things?
Yes.
This is pretty straightforward.
Well, I think there's obviously a difference between chapter 10 and 11.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think that...
Well, what difference is that?
Well, I don't know. I'm somewhat terrified as I read 10, and I listened a little bit to the Bible study yesterday.
Yeah,
I think, gosh, what if I saw this man? You know, that this angelic being, whoever he was, we don't know exactly who he was. And, you know, we were debating whether it was a theophany or you know, or whatever it might happen to be. But whatever it was, Daniel was terrified. And I think, whoa,
yeah.
You know, and what comes in 11 is more of a history. It pans out, even though it's a vision of the future, it pans out into the conflicts between various nations and kings, which isn't quite as terrifying as what... So I think there's a little bit of difference in between the two chapters there.
The primary message communicated to Daniel is what? Let me venture a guess here, because...
Please do.
If we come out of... and look back at our study of Luke and how no one at the time of Christ in his earthly ministry understands anything about what's going on. Christ still commends to everybody, but you know, the Old Testament speaks of me, the prophecies speak of me. Mm-hmm. All of this business about the north and the south and the invasions and the destructions and the slaughtering of thousands and the evil kings and the political palace intrigue and the skullduggery that goes on. It strikes me that really the primary purpose of this is to say, don't get too attached to this world and the things of it.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely true.
Because
yes,
at the time of Christ,
yeah. Right.
What's the issue at the time of Christ? Is this the kingdom now manifest here on earth?
My kingdom is not of this world.
Yeah.
And here you see, this is not ultimately going to culminate in this world as well, even though there's going to be an end. It talks about the end here several times in this text. The end of the conflict. Well... when is the ultimate end of the ultimate conflict? It's going to be when Jesus Christ comes again, ultimately.
Mm.
So, you know, you've got the whole panoramic history here from the time that Jesus, you know, came into this world to the time that he comes back.
So it was really only a very, very short period of time that Israel had its independence. David,
that's true,
and then Solomon, and then after that you have the separation between the north and the south.
Judah
and Benjamin in the south left behind.
Northern kingdom up there, and that's right.
You have that other tribe that just disappears completely. Poof,
well,
it's gone.
Well, you know, what can you say?
So it never really was about
there are
this.
Mysteries.
It never really was about this little. It is, but it isn't about this little shovel full of sand called Israel.
No, not geographically anyway.
Yeah.
But it is about who they are. In God, in through Christ, through the Messiah who is to come, and that's the temple. The temple is the people themselves.
You would think if Israel were so special, God. Now this is going to sound really awful, but run with me for this. With me for this, Roman.
Be happy to. I could use the exercise.
You would think that if this is God's special place, he would take better care of it.
Well,
but then letting these kings take over and split all this sort of thing. Now this, I have a specific purpose for saying it that way.
Special nation, special people. Out of this tribe of Judah, for example, Jesus comes from the tribe of Judah. All of this should be very, very special. I agree. It looks like it's not getting that kind of treatment.
If you read
chapter 11, it doesn't appear that God is doing much for his own people does it?
Because today there is a very, it's been for a while. I think it was... Even back as early as, what, the 1800s, there was a sort of Christian Zionist movement where some were arguing that perhaps the English were one of the lost tribes, you know, of Israel and that sort of thing. Yeah. And then you have some popular TV preachers who are very big on Israel and the restoration of the temple, you know, the rebuilding of the temple on the Temple Mount. Which would be a bit inconvenient because there's a mosque there right now, and you know this would cause somebody would notice if the mosque disappeared.
Well, the scriptures are clear. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. This isn't going to be where it's at here.
Right.
So you know we move forward in faith, knowing that that's what's going to happen, and we don't know when. That's what makes it exciting. But we know a few things that are going to happen prior to the end, and this is part of it here.
Now, these things have not yet happened. They're going to happen.
That's right. In the future. They're going to happen, yes.
So when these Dummkopf Pharisees look at Jesus and go, hey, we've been slaves of no one.
Yeah.
What are they talking about?
Yeah, yeah. Well, they don't know what they're talking about. See, that's just the point.
The history recorded in their own book.
Well, they're in
some
cases.
Puts a lie to that statement.
Well, then you know, they developed their own religion in the intertestamental period of the Pharisees, you know, and so they don't always go back to their own word like they should, and God through the Spirit reveals the answers.
Now, if we take a look at this, if we begin at verse 1, which really, again, these chapter and verse breaks, probably verse 1 belonged with yesterday's text more so than today's.
It did, yeah.
Verse 1 of chapter 11, and in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him. And then it goes on at verse 2, now, then I tell you the truth, three more kings will arise in Persia, and then a fourth, who will be far richer than all the others. When he has gained power by his wealth, he will stir up everyone against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king will arise who will rule with great power and do as he pleases. After he has risen, his empire will be broken up and parceled out towards the four winds of heaven. It will not go to his descendants, nor will it have the power he exercised, because his empire will be uprooted and given to others.
Yeah, so this is what is going to occur. This is what how things are going to pan out. There are going to be these three kings. One of the kings will be Xerxes, and Xerxes is going to be the one who tries to invade Greece, but then Alexander the Great. You know, Alexander the Great pushes him out and takes over, and, you know, that whole Greco empire there, it's a huge one if you look at the map. And but then his empire is broken into four pieces.
Divided among his four primary generals.
Right, right.
Not his heirs.
Yeah.
You know, sort of his employees get to divide up the business.
No, we're going to have that.
No, and then, you know, even though some of them were still fairly, because you have the Ptolemaic Empire that's established
down
in Egypt.
Egypt, right.
Which is still very prominent up until the time, you know, Rome comes along. And then, do you remember Rome, what was it, Antony and Cleopatra.
Well, Cleopatra's involved here.
That's Cleopatra is the descendant of the Ptolemy.
She marries the Ptolemy, and remains true to that marriage rather than, you know, trying to get an advantage for Syria. There's no advantage for Syria because she remains, you know, loyal to her husband, Cleopatra, indeed. Yeah, have you ever seen any plays with Cleopatra in it?
I think it's somewhere
years ago in high school. Back in high school.
Yeah, HBO had a series a couple of years back called Rome that sort of dealt with that a little bit. What's interesting is we're talking about real people, real
in
events,
history,
real places where you can go and you can find evidence left behind that these people actually existed. And this prophecy is being given at a time long before any one of them had ever been born.
Yeah, these are historical characters. These aren't, you know, these aren't animated cartoons or anything like that. Mm. These people actually existed in history. And what does this tell you? What does this tell you about God's word? What does it tell you about Daniel? What does it tell you? You know, he really did receive this divine prophecy, this vision. And it really did come true, and there really is a God, and he's in charge.
And this is not limited. I mean, if you take it in a broader context, I mean, there literally is a king of the north and a king of the south, and Israel is caught between the two.
That's right.
But there are always kings of the north and the south. There are always rulers that are contending for this little thing or that little thing. There's always skullduggery and diplomatic intrigue.
Well, that's why the people today that say, you know, the world's going to get better and better or something like that, that's ridiculous. That's nonsense. It's not going to happen. It's going to get worse and worse until Jesus Christ comes again, puts an end to it, get the new heaven and new earth.
See, and that's a view from the Enlightenment that was not very enlightened.
Yeah. Well,
yes, that we can, you know, through science, we can build a better world.
Yeah, that's right.
And you're saying we can't.
We can't. No, not according
Where's
to Holy Scripture.
Where's the optimism?
Well, the hope is in Christ. The hope, the complete hope for history, for you and for me, is not in Daniel the prophet or in his vision, but in the God who gave him the vision.
And, so when one of the most mighty rulers of the world is essentially squashed like a bug,
what can you say?
What can you say?
Yeah. Ouch, wow. You know, and like you said, I wouldn't want to be there either in Israel during that time. And yet there were people, and we're going to get to that, in the Hasmoneans, and there was that revolt, and that's recorded in Maccabees in the intertestamental literature. So we know that's historical, and that's true as well, and it gives us insight into how all this panned out and how God prepared the world for the coming Messiah.
Wouldn't there have been an easier way to go about all this?
Well, you know, people have asked
that
question. People have asked that question. Why did God have to save the world the way he did? You know, couldn't he have just snapped his finger and say, hey, price is paid. I'll pay myself here, and it's all there is to it. No, because God is a God of justice, and God is a God of mercy, and the two work together, and he had to punish sin. There was no way out because he's a just God. So how's he going to do it? Is he going to do it with a human being? Nope. Because there's no human. I can't even die for my own sins. I've got too many of them. It wouldn't make any difference how good I might happen to be. It would be impossible. So he had to take care of it himself.
So as we go through the text, as I said, you need a scorecard to keep everybody straight. You have kings of the north, kings of the south. There are treaties. There's a marriage that seals a treaty. There's invasion of coastal cities. You know, there's some success by this fellow.
And, you know, anytime you see something like an alliance or a plot, be very suspect, because it ain't going to work out. It never does, because it's just that, a plot. Plots don't work out because of sin. Ultimately, sin causes one to be eye-centered and power-hungry, and no matter what the good intention there might have been, it's not going to happen.
And then this, the text will talk about an unnamed commander suddenly pops up out of nowhere and deflects this king of the north as he's encroaching into the coastal areas. And then that king dies in obscurity in spite of all the power and majesty.
Oh, yeah. So, all these things are going on.
Put names to these people. What period of history are we talking about?
Well, this is, you know, Daniel is foretelling what's going to be coming up. It's after the Babylonian captivity, and it's moving forward into the intertestamental period, and it's going to culminate in I don't have an exact time there. What, around 30 A.D. or something like that, or 30 B.C. When the Romans take over, and so you've got Cyrus here, and Cyrus is the one in 538 B.C. He is the one who let the people return back to Palestine after the Babylonian captivity. And then, once that happened, there were these battles between various people, and they're outlined in the Lutheran Study Bible, actually. And the focus here seems to be, as I look at it, between the kings of the north and the kings of the south, which would be Syria up north, and of course, Egypt. Everyone knows where Egypt is located on the map. And so there are times when the Ptolemies, who were the leaders in Egypt, would try to make alliances with the Seleucids from the north, but it never worked out. There was the battles, as you mentioned, the battles continued. And this kept on, and it involved Israel. Interestingly, I was doing some reading on this last night, the Ptolemies from Egypt were tolerant of the Israelites and of their religion, whereas the Seleucids were not.
Well, the Egyptians had history with these people.
Yes. Oh, that. Well, no joke.
They literally had a familiarity with them.
But we look at who comes out of the Seleucids as Antiochus Epiphanes.
Uh-oh.
That's who we're going to get to.
Ooh, this is where that sort of the...
Yes, Antichrist.
The Jaws music comes up in the background. Dun, 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 dun,
that's right.
Dun, dun, dun.
I love that music, by the way.
It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, worldwide KFUO, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back.
There is a time for explanation and a time for adoration. On the next Sing for Joy, Trinity Sunday is observed with music of adoration.
Sundays at noon on KFUO, the Messenger of Good News.
World Lutheran News Digest is a news magazine designed to enlighten and inform you of significant news events in confessional Lutheran church bodies, ministries, missions, and service organizations. It is also about people serving Jesus Christ and opening up the pages of the history books. World Lutheran News Digest airs Saturdays at 9:30 a.m. Central Time in the United States. Hear the WLN Digest Minute weekdays at 5:04 p.m. and mornings at 8:45 on Worldwide KFUO. Archives at KFUOAM.org.
You plan your day, plan a meal, and even plan for a vacation. But have you made plans to control your blood pressure? One out of every three Missourians has high blood pressure. Many don't know it. Over half don't have it under control. High blood pressure is a leading risk factor for heart attack and stroke. Work with your doctor on a plan to get your blood pressure under control. It's life-saving.
We care. A message from your local public health agency and the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? One of the Psalms repeats 26 times that God's steadfast love endures forever. In between those affirmations are bits and pieces of the entire story of God's mighty acts from creation through the deliverance of Israel from their 4 centuries of bondage to the Egyptians. The psalm ends up with these great statements. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. Sadly, Egyptian bondage wouldn't be the last time the children of Israel would end up exiled from the land that God had promised Abraham and his descendants forever. In fact, even before Israel entered the promised land after the Egyptian bondage, the prophet Moses predicted that the children of Israel would be taken away from their land for compromising their faith and morals to the standards of the nations around them, forsaking their own God in exchange for idol worship. But even then, Moses also predicted, in your distress, when all these things have happened to you in the time to come, you will return to the Lord your God and heed him. Because the Lord your God is a merciful God, he will neither abandon you or destroy you. He will not forget the covenant with your ancestors that he swore to them. Let's pray about this together. Lord, we thank you that your steadfast love indeed endures forever. Help us today to know that, even so, your love will not keep us from the consequences of our sins, but that you will constantly redeem us from our sins. For this we give you thanks in the name of Jesus Christ, our Messiah and our Redeemer. Amen.
Welcome back to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, worldwide KFUO. Pastor Mark Hawkinson is here. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. We're working our way through Daniel chapter 11, and there's just so much text here today. We're synopsizing some of it as we go along, and Pastor Hawkinson, you've been so good as to plug in little bits and pieces of the historical information that we need to find out what is going on and what period of history we're in. So we've gotten up to the point where, well, how many
Well, I don't want you to give an exact count, but we're talking about several different kings over a period of time.
Oh, yeah. Well, let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 from Egypt, and 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, I got about 6 from Syria as well, so about 12 different rulers there that we're zeroing in on. Yeah.
We're talking about how many years then?
Well, we're going from 323 B.C. all the way to about 146 B.C., so a couple hundred years.
So when it's B.C., you count backwards, and when it's
Anno
Domini, then you count forwards.
Exactly. Right. Right. No, this is all B.C.
And they said
before
there was,
Christ.
They said there was no math in theology.
Oh, there is. There is, yeah.
I should have paid attention in high school.
When
my high school math teacher said, math is a part of everything in life, I said, what do you know?
Oh, gosh, yeah.
Oh, I was so smart back then.
I had a chemistry prof. I didn't do well in chemistry, and so my chemistry prof told me back in college, he says, you'll never make it through the seminary unless you get an A in chemistry. Well, I didn't, and I did.
I was worse. The only thing I wanted to know about chemistry class was, what do I have to combine with phosphorus to make a stink bomb?
Yeah, and do you remember that?
See, the practical. I wanted practical. It's like my theology. I want practical application for my chemistry. Tell me what I can do with this.
That's right.
So where does all this fit in with the Nebuchadnezzar dream of the statue of the golden head all the way down to the feet of clay and iron and, you know, the ram and the goat along the Tigris River?
It's all symbolized. You've got Greece, Asia Minor, you've got Syria, you've got Egypt, you've got those four.
Is this a repetition of those previous two again?
Yeah, it's kind of a repetition of it, sort of there. I mean, these were the empires that were available, you know, at that time. And, you know, the ultimate empire is going to be the one that lasts forever. It's invisible. And, you know, nobody talks. I mean, that's not specifically talked about. And yet, you get to the part about the Antichrist. It talks about he sets himself up in a temple. Well, there is no temple in the future, you know, because it's been destroyed. So it has to be in the temple of God's people. God, you know, that's where the new temple would be. And so he sets himself up in the midst of God's people.
Do me a favor. Explain that term, Antichrist. If there is no other term in theology more abused, it's got to be the term Antichrist.
Well, it's if you look at 2 Thessalonians, he's called the man of lawlessness and or rebellion or apostasy. It's all about abandonment of the faith. It's about betrayal, falsehood, hatred, lawlessness. Anti means against. So against Christ, the opposite of what Christ stands for. And
now, is that one specific person?
We don't know for sure exactly
That's why I asked you to define that.
No, well, we don't know. There is, well, I believe there is one ultimate Antichrist. I believe there are many little antichrists. Anybody that has a false doctrine is involved in being anti-Christ. Lawlessness, against God's law, against. This is anti, against, you know, that. And yes, I believe there ultimately will be one person who does set himself up this way. And, you know, there's conjecture and different arguments as to just who that is and whether he's lived yet or not.
Should we worry about such things?
No. I think that's one of the messages that comes out in Daniel chapter 11. My goodness, look at these conflicts between the north and the south. But the people of Israel made it through. Not only did they make it through, at the time that the Romans took over, they themselves rebelled. And they ultimately were involved in being victorious. So God took care of his people. That's the point. And the Hasmoneans were the ones that were kind of ruling before the Romans actually took over completely.
Now, you've mentioned them a couple of times. Who were they?
Well, they were just Jews that had set themselves up as being against, you know, the rule of the Antichrist. Only in this case, it's not the Antichrist. It would be the Seleucids, the kings of the north, and Antiochus Epiphanes, and one who manifests himself as God. That's what Epiphanes means. So against that rule, and so they rose up, and they were able to prevail against him. And it says that Antiochus Epiphanes was no more. He's gone. He is no more. So they were able, the Hasmoneans, these Jews that rose up in the Maccabean revolt, they were able to prevail and to last until the Romans ultimately took over. And then you have the peace of Rome, and you have the situation such that Jesus now is able to be born in a land of peace.
And as we lead up to that point, one of the historical characters that establishes that peace, that Pax Romana, is Julius Caesar.
That's right.
Who then gives way to Augustus Caesar, who then sends out the decree
of Caesar Augustus, yeah, and all the world should be taxed.
Yeah. Amazing how all this ties together.
Well, of course, this is all we're getting here is information that the scriptures, you know, we have to go back to Daniel to get the vision of it, to understand the intertestamental period a little bit better.
You know, if you're not careful, you might get the impression that the Bible is actually accurate.
It's very accurate. And I think if you look at...
because, I mean, look at all the criticism that's launched against this and all the... I mean, every time I have to suffer, but I do this for the love of the listeners so they don't have to. You know, one of these History Channel programs or Discovery Channel programs about, you know, the real Jesus or the, or the real Moses or,
yeah,
or the real whatever.
Right, yeah.
You know,
I've seen some of those.
You have to go to great pains to avoid understanding the accuracy of Scripture.
The Jesus Project, or whatever it was called, I don't recall exactly how they named it, but it was, let's decide what Jesus really said in the Gospel and what he didn't say.
Oh, the Jesus Seminar.
The Jesus Seminar, that's it, thank you. Yeah, so I don't think we're in a position to do that.
You know, you give a bunch of intellectuals two bottles of bourbon and a bag of marbles, and look what they do.
My goodness. Yeah.
quite literally voting, right. Yeah. You know, blackballing whether or not.
Yeah,
you know,
they should get a mint julep instead. My horse won on the Kentucky Derby.
Orb.
That was my horse, and he won. But unfortunately, he lost the Preakness, so there's not going to be a Triple Crown.
There is not.
There will not be a Triple Crown winner this year, unfortunately.
Well... just goes to show you how difficult it is.
Yes.
You have to do that.
Well, it's rare. It's rare to get
them. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And from anywhere in the world, KFUO at KFUO.org. I hear that even works from Edwardsville.
It does?
I've heard rumors.
Oh, my goodness.
I'm waiting for the report to come in. But even Edwardsville, Illinois can reach us.
One of my favorite towns. That's one of my favorite towns.
Oh, yeah. Let's go to the phones. Larry, good morning.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor Hawkinson.
Yeah, Larry. Good morning.
I think when we talk about the Antichrist, the first place we need to start is with the Latin, that the word anti has a twofold meaning. It can mean against, and that's what most people take it for, or it can mean in place of.
Okay, that's a good point.
And who sets himself up in 2 Thessalonians? The verse, I'm in my car, but I think I've got it by memory. He who sets himself up to be a god in the temple of God is 2 Thessalonians.
It's chapter 2.
Verse 9. So if we look at with Daniel's vision and we look at a lot of the fulfillment or the aftermath of the vision in Revelation, there's the beast of the earth, the beast of the sea you're going to talk about later on today. If you get there, the seven hills of Rome surrounded by two bodies of water. I've heard some theologians try to equate it with Jerusalem. There is no seven hills of Jerusalem, so that's a moot argument.
You got that down. Okay, good.
But it's actually, you know, if you look at vicarious via dia in the Latin also, the papacy is the agent of the office that sets themselves up in place of Christ here on earth. The Pope has said time and time again, down through the ages, that Scripture is insufficient for your salvation. As Lutherans, we say Scripture is sufficient. We don't need any bulls, papal bulls, and all this other rigmarole.
That's right.
It's Jesus Christ alone, as Luther would say. So that's my comment.
Yeah, thanks, Larry. Thanks, appreciate it. Yeah, yeah, and you know, that's true. Scripture alone. You can't add to what's already there. Thy word is truth. And I don't know about you, but I what irritates me just living in this world right now is there is no absolute truth. There is nothing, there's nobody, I don't know whom to believe when I even read a newspaper. Is this really what's happened? Is this really true? You know, and all that. What's ultimately true? And the real truth can only come from Jesus Christ, because he's ultimate and he's absolute, just like God's word is. So I'm glad I have something of an absolute nature.
Well, you're right. We live in an age, and we've talked about this on the program and other programs before, that you no longer live in a world based upon right and wrong. You live in a world that is based upon created rights. So gay marriage is no longer an issue of right and wrong. It's an issue of I have a right to marry whoever I want. And this is how you destroy that truth that you're talking about. Well, truth ultimately is personified in Christ. He cannot be destroyed.
That's right. My point exactly.
Much like Israel, you know, they're the kings of the north, the kings of the south. Yeah. Ultimately, the nation of Israel, which is the church, endures.
Right.
The nation endures.
There are no geographic boundaries to the nation of Israel. The real Jew, as St. Paul said in Romans, a real Jew is not the Jew who is circumcised outwardly, but the Jew who's been circumcised in his heart by faith. And that's the real Jew. And there's no geographic boundaries for the real Jews today.
And there's an interesting thing here, and we will get back to the phones in just a moment. But if I pick up, let's see where my notes say that I am. Somewhere around verse 21, he will be succeeded by a contemptible person who has not been given. This is Daniel chapter 11, verse 21. Okay. He will be succeeded by a contemptible person who has not been given the honor of royalty, so a usurper to the throne. He will invade the kingdom when its people feel secure, and he will seize it through intrigue. So not a shot fired.
Mm-hmm. Ah. Right. Yeah, it's what I'm talking about, plots.
Yeah, then the overwhelming...
See the whole thing there. Right.
Then an overwhelming army will be swept away before him. Both it and the prince of the covenant will be destroyed. After coming to an agreement with him, he will act deceitfully, and with only a few people, he will rise to power. This is like a coup d'etat.
Yeah, we think that that prince of the covenant, we think that was the high priest at Jerusalem. For example, the high priest at Jerusalem, prince of the covenant, and just a little tidbit there.
And then it goes on with a large army. He will, you know, stir up his courage and strength against the king of the south. And here the cycle repeats itself over again about going out to war in the season of war. Those who eat from the king's provisions will try to destroy him. His army will be swept away, and many will fall in battle. The two kings, with their hearts bent on evil, will sit at the same table and lie to each other, but to no avail.
That gets to me. That one really, you know, you don't know when you're eating with somebody at a table what they're, who they really are or what's involved there.
You know, then it goes on, and this is, I think, is the key phrase here. It says at verse 29, at the appointed time. Well, who appoints that time? Regardless of what follows, when Scripture talks about appointed times.
God does, ultimately. And say, that's what I mean. Daniel 11 shows that certain times and seasons are fixed, and this is one evidence of that. There is an appointed time, and there was an appointed time for this Antiochus Epiphanes to show up, and he did, 175 to 164 B.C., the years that he lived, and then the Scripture simply says he was no more. It's the end of that. But he certainly is a type of Antichrist.
And then that progresses forward until we get to verse 36 of Daniel 11.
Uh-huh.
Let's see, it says, the king will do as he pleases.
Yeah, this is the Antichrist section of Daniel chapter 11 right here. This whole section from 36, and it goes on to into chapter 12.
So he
well
has,
into chapter 12.
He has sort of an Outback Steakhouse philosophy on life. No rules. Just right.
Never thought of that.
The king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed, for what has been determined must take place. He will show no regard for the gods of his ancestors or for the one desired by women, nor will he regard any god, but he will exalt himself above them all. Instead of them, he will honor a god of fortresses, a god unknown to his ancestors. He will honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He will attack the mightiest fortresses with the help of the foreign god and will greatly honor those who acknowledge him. He will make them rulers over many people and will distribute the land at a price.
So this thing magnifies.
It
just goes outward because he's rewarding those that are going to be loyal to him. And, wow, you know, you think of the men, you know, the how that's going to all pan out. That's really something.
At the time of the end of the king of the south, at the time of the end, the king of the south will engage him in battle, and the king of the north will storm out against him with chariots and cavalry and great fleets of ships. He will invade many countries and sweep through them like a flood. He will also invade the beautiful land.
Yeah.
Many countries will fall, but Edom, Moab, and the leaders of Ammon will be delivered from his hand. He will extend his power over many countries. Egypt will not escape. He will gain control of the treasures of gold and silver and of all the riches of Egypt with the Libyans and Cushites in submission. But reports from the east and the north will alarm him, and he will set out in a great rage to destroy and annihilate many. He will pitch his royal tents between the seas at the beautiful holy mountain, yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him.
And that same way with the Antichrist. The Antichrist will come to his end, too, ultimately. So be destroyed. But look back up here to, he shall come into the glorious land. Well, the land of Israel. That would be what the glorious land is there in verse 41. Tens of thousands shall fall. And then he mentions Edom and Moab. They were protected because they were enemies of Israel. And so, allianced with Antiochus Epiphanes.
So this guy is a blasphemer, a liar, a killer, a schemer, a thief. He's cunning. He's an illegitimate king. Boy, that sounds familiar for some reason.
Not legitimate. I mean, not true. I mean, not a true king.
That's everything you say about Satan as well.
Yeah, the devil. Certainly in league with the devil, no question about it. Yeah.
And he stays encamped in Israel until the appointed end.
Yep. And so this is a picture, a vision of what will be taking place in the future. Not everything is perfectly understandable, but the God of history has everything marked and signed. And, boy, my mic just went out. Did yours?
No, I hear
okay,
you
you're
fine.
Still there. Okay.
It's probably the little pot there for the headphones. Are your headphones still?
Yeah, no, they're right. Working there. That's
we're
going
to go back to the phones here in just a moment. We have some callers that are waiting.
All right.
All right. And then this time of adversity, just one quick question, then back to the phones. This time of adversity that the people of Israel have to suffer, you know, that's going to cause, not just the people of Israel, the saints of God, let's put it that way.
Yes.
Let's broaden that.
Yeah, all right.
You know, this time of adversity and suffering that's going to take great numbers of saints out of this world, this is all part of the plan. I mean, to what end? Why? The suffering serves what purpose?
Well, suffering always, without exception, drives a person back to God, without exception. Because where else are you going to turn in your life? There's nowhere else to go. I mean, I can go and get all kinds of counselors, and they're good, and no question about it. But there's no final help that will last, that I can rest against, except my God alone in Jesus Christ. That is the only real rest, Sabbath, you know, the only real rest that I can get is in him. So any kind of calamity, affliction, chastising, however you want to look at it, is going to drive you back. Because the people of Israel have not been just really great. You know, they had, gone after foreign gods at times, and they worshiped the golden calf. I mean, that goes way back in history, of course. But, I mean, these types of things did continue. They made alliances with people they shouldn't have made alliances with. And so, you know, they haven't been exactly pure. So,
sounds like Daniel.
That's right.
Yeah, sounds just like Daniel.
That's
Let's go
right.
to the phones. Get a couple of quick calls in before we have to end the hour. Let's go to James first. Go ahead, James. Good morning.
Good morning, Brother Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, James.
It's always good to hear you. I'm a great fan of the Bible study, and And when I hear you, it always brings me back.
Well, you've been around for quite a few years, James. Your voice is very, very recognizable.
Yes,
definitely.
you know, one question very quick. Will you ever do another Lutheran Hour?
Well, I don't know. I'd have to be asked.
Okay.
That's the only thing. But I appreciate that. Yeah, I appreciate
that. That was one of my favorite episodes.
My
wife and I, we listen to that one all the time.
Thank you.
To the question, the actual time of the prophecy that we're speaking of in Daniel chapter 11 is 536, and that's 2 years after the first exiles have returned.
Right.
And 3 years after the returning, Ezra's priestly group is experiencing all of this resistance to the rebuilding of the temple. And that lasted about 15 years. And so this is my question. There's a contemporary prophecy in Zechariah chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, that focuses on a messianic prophecy of a heavenly king in this way. And the time is about 519 B.C., about 16 years after this text what we're reading here. If you can take time, if we have enough time, could you read Zechariah 3, verses 8 through 10, and comment on it, please, Ben?
Okay. Well, we'll see if we can do that then, James.
All right, James.
I don't know. Do we have time to do that? I don't know.
We've got about 2.5 minutes.
Oh.
I know you can do it.
Okay. Zechariah 3, 8 to 10. Let's see if I can find that. Here we go. Okay. Here now, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. Aha, the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree. Well, that's definitely a messianic picture there. Definitely a messianic picture of what's to come. The branch, that's the Christ. The branch is the Christ. And so there you do have a prophecy of what is to come. And Joshua, kind of like another name of Jesus there. And so definitely, God says, I'm going to remove the iniquity of the land in a single day. And in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor. So there's a messianic picture of what it's going to be like when there's a new heaven and a new earth.
And Zechariah is writing at the same time.
Yes, he's writing. He's a contemporary.
Of Daniel.
Of Daniel, right. Yeah,
well, at the end of this chapter, we've got a little minute and a half here. Pretty clearly, what comes from this text is that ungodly people can't discern, or at least don't care about, good and evil, and they're willing to serve a wicked king if it suits their purposes or brings them some sort of benefit. But the godly have clarity of vision.
Yes, they do. The godly are the ones that rose up, you know, and rebelled against the evil. And they always will prevail, the godly will. That are in Jesus Christ will prevail no matter what happens. God will cause his people to prevail unto the end, and there is no question about that. So this is a whole section of Scripture telling God's people not to worry. He's in control. He has everything fixed and everything ready, and it's going to happen. You can't stop it from happening, and praise be to God, when it does, you're going to be with him forever. And there's no losing. It's just a victory played out.
So just very quickly, how do you take chapter 11 of Daniel and use it to shape the Christian understanding of living in a fallen and corrupt world under fallen and corrupt men and women?
Well, times have not changed. Even though this is a vision, you get real life. These are real life, real people. Conflicts are real. The judgments are real. The sin is real. The end result is also real, namely victory for God's people. That's what it's all about, victory.
That's what it's all
for
about.
For God's people.
So when you see things like IRS scandals and AP scandals and that scandal and this scandal.
I was audited. I was audited 2 years ago. Shh. Uh-oh.
They may be listening.
But, oh, dear.
Pastor Mark Hawkinson, don't miss him. Moments of Assurance comes up at noon today, every day, Monday through Friday. We're back tomorrow. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.